We invite you to listen now to a broadcast of a message preached during the regular Lord's Day services at Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today's message is being preached by the minister of the church, Dr. Alan Cairns.
The point we're making is that the disciple of Christ desires to be like Christ. If you cast your mind back, we have pointed out that he has an inward compulsion to live like Christ. And then he has an inward compulsion to love like Christ. Now today, I want us to move on to something that lies at the very heart of the life and ministry of Christ and the life and ministry of every disciple of Christ. And that is the disciple's inward desire or compulsion to pray like Christ. Christ-likeness in the place of prayer. I think that it can be very simply said that unless there is likeness to Christ in this area, there will not be likeness to Christ in any other area. And in the measure that we are like Christ in the place of prayer, to that degree we will be like Christ in all these other areas. But in the measure of our unlikeness to Christ in prayer, we will be unlike him in every other area. So a disciple then has a desire to pray like Christ. Now, let me point out first and foremost that every Christian is like Christ to some extent in this matter of praying. Let me repeat that. This is a mark of a Christian. Every Christian is to some extent Christ-like in this matter of praying. And I say that because you can make the simple, definitive statement, every true Christian prays. You remember it was said of Saul of Tarsus as soon as he could see him. And this was said by the Lord to Ananias as a proof to him that Saul, the enemy, was now a true convert. Behold, he prayeth. That was the proof. It was as if the Lord said, I'm now hanging out before your eyes, eyes that didn't want to see, a man that did not want to have anything to do with Saul of Tarsus, but the Lord says, I'm hanging this proof out before you. If he weren't seeing, this would not be true. He may be going over vain repetitions as the heathen do, but if he's truly saved, he'll truly pray. And if he truly prays, he's truly saved. And I'm telling you, behold, he prayeth. That is the mark of the child of God. Then we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And you'll notice the definition of the people of God. Verse 2, this is Paul writing, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. I want you to see the description of the people of God. God's people are his church, the called out ones. God's people are sanctified in Christ Jesus. God's people are called into a special personal saving relationship with him. Now all those things are inward. You can't see the call of God in anybody else's heart. You can't see the inward sanctifying grace in anybody else's soul. But there is one outward expression of all these inward works. And Paul says it's true of people everywhere who are truly saved. They call upon the name of Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. It is the mark of a Christian that he prays. Now let's get this very clearly. We hear about prayerless Christians. There is no such thing as a prayerless Christian. There is no such thing. You may as well talk about a living corpse as talk about a prayerless Christian. It's a contradiction in terms. We have churches today whose pews are filled with people who have an outward show of religion, but they don't have a heart to pray. And I make the blanket statement to you this morning, and I will not be withdrawing it, whatever your other experiences may be. If you can live your life without reference to God in prayer, then you are not a Christian. Now you may not be satisfied with your prayer life. I'm going to come to that in a moment. Many a truly saved person is not satisfied with his prayer life. In fact, I don't know very many people who are satisfied that they are where they ought to be in prayer. But it is the mark of every Christian that he does pray. Even when he feels the Lord. Even when he feels coldness of heart sweeping over him. Even when he feels miserable because of his failure, yet there is something in him that groans in prayer. It forces him to pray. He finds himself talking to the Lord, even when it hasn't been planned. It's something that comes spontaneously from the heart. There is a groaning to God. There is a seeking after the Lord. There is an inward yearning to pray. And even when we're confessing that we can't pray, even then we're praying. You see, it is totally impossible for a Christian to be absolutely unlike the praying Christ. Every Christian is like him in this. Every Christian prays. That's how you become a Christian. You call upon the name of the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's how you go on as a Christian. You call upon the name of the Lord. It's impossible for you to be saved and live happily without prayer. You can't do it. But secondly, every Christian desires to be more like Christ in this matter of prayer. When the Lord Jesus himself was in the place of prayer, one of his disciples came, obviously, as the spokesman for all the rest. And in Luke 11, verse 1, we read, this disciple said, "Lord, teach us to pray." I was reading the words of an old preacher just a day or so ago. He said, "Isn't it significant? We never read that the Lord Jesus taught his disciples how to preach. But he did teach them how to pray." I think we certainly can see how we have got the cart before the horse. We've got things upside down nowadays. I have no antipathy to churches and colleges teaching people how to preach. I think that, like anything else, there are things that need to be learned. And it's a foolish man who turns his back upon the centuries of learning that God has given to his church, even in the matter of presenting the gospel. But certainly there's something wrong when churches and colleges have college courses and college degrees on how to preach and how to communicate. But there's little or no teaching on how to pray. That's where the Lord Jesus placed the emphasis. He taught his disciples how to pray because he recognized the validity of this desire. It is the true expression of every Christian heart. Lord, I want to be more like you in the place of prayer. And the more I read in the Bible of how Christ prayed, the more I want to be able to pray like that. The more his praying condemns my praying. The more his mighty power in prayer condemns my impotence in prayer. And it stirs my soul to be more like Christ in this matter of prayer. So every Christian is like Christ in that every Christian prays. But every Christian wants to be more like Christ, because I believe that in our hearts there is this constant confession, Lord, I am not able to pray as I ought. There are heights and depths in prayer of which I know very little. There is the ability to come right into the throne room of God and to lay hold of the horns of the altar and to obtain a hearing and to obtain an answer. There is the ability to take this word of God and lift it up in prayer. I made the comment some considerable time ago in a prayer meeting here that there's a world of difference between knowing this Bible so as to be able to recite it and knowing the real inward spiritual power of it. I made the comment, and I think it's very true, that I can bring you through my library, such as it is, and I can show you great tomes from very scholarly writers. And they have been brilliant in analyzing every jot and every tittle of the Hebrew and every case ending of the Greek. But they're as blind as they can be when it comes to the spiritual power, the real inwardness of the Word of God. To be able to take this Word, which is the inspired, the living Word of God, that should speak to us when we read it. It should not merely impart so much historical information or so much theological information. It should speak to us when we read it, so that it stirs our heart to pray and we are able to lift the word up to God and obtain an answer. Every Christian knows that there is that reality, that secret to prayer. And yet how little do we grasp it. There are certain times in life, certain critical periods in life, when I tell you we very, very much need, desperately need, to be able to take the Word of God and pray it through. I mentioned this morning about little Naomi. What can you do in a case like that if you can't pray? Whatever God does, whether He gives her life or takes her home, what can you do in a case like that if you can get nothing from the Bible? If the heavens are like brass, if there's not an answer, if there's no communion, if there's no voice, as it were, from the throne to your heart, how could you live? Every Christian, therefore, while he rejoices that he can pray and does pray, desires to be more like Christ and to be able to pray as he ought. Every Christian sees the importance of this. There is no way of talking around it. You see, when you turn to the Scriptures, you'll find in the life and ministry of Christ that prayer and its importance are underscored by the connections that the Lord makes between prayer and certain other things. For instance, and every believer knows this in his heart, you may not be able to turn up the text of Scripture to prove it right now, but you know it in your heart, that prayer is closely connected with obtaining the power of the Holy Ghost in your life. This was true of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 21, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. This was the endowment of the Holy Ghost in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he set out upon public service, God poured out his Spirit upon him without measure. And what was he doing? There is an emphasis on this. He was praying. The real absence of spiritual power in our churches today began with the death of real praying and real prayer meetings. And in the place of praying, we have had programming. That's what we have had in the church. And therefore, in the place of power, we have had human gimmicks and human gadgets. Anything to cover up the reality of the absence of the power of the Holy Ghost. You see it on every hand. It's true in churches. It's true in individual lives. You see, to be able to pray is to be able to receive the fullness of the Holy Ghost in power. And until and unless we are willing to give ourselves to prayer, we will never know the power of the Holy Ghost. That's when the Lord Jesus had the Spirit imparted to him for his public ministry. And that's how the church, the day of Pentecost, received the Holy Ghost. They had been 10 days in a prayer meeting. 10 days waiting upon God. 10 days pleading the promise. The Lord Jesus had given them the promise of the Father, even the gift of the Holy Spirit. He had told them to remain in Jerusalem, to tarry there until they were endued with power from on high. That was the promise. That was the command. So what did they do? They stayed there. Was there not a good argument for them going out and preaching the resurrection? Should they not have gone out immediately to say that Christ is risen and is now ascended and we're his servants and here is the gospel? Were there not souls who were dying who needed to hear the gospel? Would there not be people in Jerusalem who would die in the meantime? Why would they then not go out to preach the gospel? Or you can give many human arguments as to why they should have started preaching right away. But they'd all be wrong. They'd all be wrong. The Lord Jesus says, tarry until you're endued with power from on high. Because you can preach all you like. If you don't have the power of the Holy Ghost, your preaching will not amount to anything. You can give out the gospel all you want. But unless you have the power of God behind it, you're not going to be blessed in that. You need, I need, this church needs the power of God. And therefore, we've got to recognize the importance of our being like Christ in the place of prayer. This is not only the key to obtaining the power of the Holy Ghost. It's obvious from the ministry of the Lord Jesus that it's the key to fellowship with God. Now, there are two sides to any fellowship. There is what you give out and there's what you take in. In any conversation, there's got to be speaking and listening. When, it's often said, when we read the Word of God, God speaks to us. When we pray, we speak to the Lord. Now, those two things should not be held apart like two watertight compartments. I mean, you know, in earthly conversation, you start to speak. Before you know it, your wife has interrupted you. There's the overlapping. But that's normal in human conversation. One provokes the other, and I'm using provoke now in the better sense rather than the worse sense. One provokes the other. One calls forth the other. So it is when you read the Bible. Do not divorce the Bible from your praying. For many years as a young Christian, I made the mistake that when I'd get up in the mornings, I would pray. And then I would read the Bible. I made an awful mistake there. When I start now, I start with the Bible. And I let the Bible call forth the praying. and the worshipping and the thanksgiving and the praising and the asking. But do not divorce God's word from your word of prayer to the Lord. Let this Bible stir your heart. Let what you read sink down into your heart. Let what you're reading from the Lord call out of the depths of your being your expressed desires, your expressed praise, your worship, or whatever the case may be. You'll find that that is absolutely essential in the place of prayer. And let your praying drive you to the Bible. Many a time when I'm on my knees before God, I find I've got to reach out and get the Bible down again and open up the Bible. It's not to stop praying. It's not, as some people, I think, in extended times of prayer have tried to make it an alternative to praying. I'll just read the Bible. Don't fool yourself, for you're not fooling the Lord. But if when you're praying, your soul is seeking after the Lord, and there is something in this book that is relevant to what is going on, surely you can get down the Bible. And as you have this constant interplay of God speaking to you, and that causing you to speak to the Lord, and the Bible again to speak to you, you will find that this praying is truly the key to fellowship with God. I wonder how good and how intimate are your speaking terms with the Lord today? How intimate are they? If you live in a home, and you get up in the morning and you say hello to your wife, and you don't speak to her again until the next morning, and you say hello again. See, it's raining outside, and the temperature is 101. We're in Greenville. Goodbye. And you don't speak again until the next morning. Would you say that you had much fellowship in that home? And yet, those are the kinds of speaking terms that many maintain with the Lord. What about you? This is the key to fellowship with God. We see its importance also in this, that in prayer the glory of heaven is manifested on earth. You remember when the Lord Jesus took Peter, James and John up into the Mount of Transfiguration? Luke 9 and 29 tells us that it was as he was praying that his face shone. The transfiguration took place. The glory of heaven was seen in earth as he was praying. You remember it was as Moses was in the mount with God that his face shone, and when he came down to earth it was still shining because he had been in the mount with God. I think some years ago I told you the incident from the life of John Hyde, usually called Praying Hyde of India. In those days, as to this day, the Christians there would have great conventions. And they would start early in the morning with prayer. They were all in this large room, these preachers, just dormitory accommodation. The preacher got up to go to the 6 o'clock prayer meeting. And when he got up, he looked at the bed beside him. And kneeling beside it was John Hyde, and he had been there, he later found out, for 2 hours on his knees before God. The preacher went out to the prayer meeting. At 8 o'clock he came back, and Hyde was still in the same place. The preacher went off to the morning service. They had lunch, and he came back. At midday, John Hyde was just getting off his knees. And as he stood up, the preacher looked at him. And they said his face literally was shining. He said, you know, what struck him was what had really got through as John Hyde had been praying through the scriptures. He came to that passage of the Syrophoenician woman, where she and all the rest of us Gentiles were given the name that the Jews would give to them. They were just dogs. John Hyde saw what he was, where he was, an unclean animal under the curse of God. And yet he then thought of the words of Paul, that Christ was made the curse for us. And he said, when you stop to think of it, the Son of God became a dog to save this dog. And as he plumbed the depths of the majesty of the love of God, holding sweet communion with heaven, his face shone. I want to tell you that the only way that the glory of heaven can shine on earth is through prayer. And you can't make it up with powder and paint. I'm not now preaching on women wearing makeup. If you want to do that, the Lord bless you, you need it. Your powder and paint can cover up many cracks, can cover up many deficiencies, can make you look better, maybe, than you really are. But one thing it can never do, it can never give you the loveliness of Christ. There is a beauty that not only women, but men, the whole church of Christ, should yearn to have. There is a beauty that cannot be got out of a box or by the skill of any hand. I have been with people whose features were far from beautiful, whose surroundings were far from opulent, and yet they had the beauty of Christ about them. I have stood at a deathbed, and death is never pleasant. It's always an ugly brute of a thing. But I've stood at a deathbed, and I've seen the light of heaven shine upon a face that otherwise would be marked with the ugliness of death. Why? Because the soul was in sweet communion with Christ. There's an attractiveness that we lose when we lose out in prayer, and nothing can take its place. Now, you can fill the seats of a church with this program and with this idea and the other, but at the end of the day, the way that we really want to see them filled is with the attractiveness of the people of God, the beauty of heaven in life on earth. And it can only be had through prayer. And when we lose that beauty, you can be absolutely sure that we have lost out in prayer. Now, every Christian sees, therefore, the importance of being like Christ in prayer. One other thing that he sees, and I'll have to skip through this very quickly. Every Christian also sees that to be like Christ in prayer is to follow him as he prayed. This is not a nebulous thing there. We now come down to the nuts and bolts of it. How did Jesus Christ pray? Now, we've got to be willing to follow him in his alacrity in prayer. The Lord Jesus had not to be driven to the place of prayer. Now, I have to confess that many times I have to drive myself to pray. I have to confess that there are times when I'm too busy. There are times when I'm too tired. There are times when I'm too concerned. And there are times that I'm not concerned enough. But when I turn to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, I find the busiest life that ever a man was called to lead. But he was never too busy to pray. I find in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ the most tiring, grueling pace that ever a man had to live at. And yet, he was never too tired to pray. This tiredness in prayer, you know, is a wonderful thing. We had a very good example of it. It was rather amusing at the time when the Reverend John Douglas and his family were visiting us here in Greenville. We'd all been out for the day and we're having the family Bible reading and prayer. And when it came to that, one of the young Douglas boys, young Johnny, my, he was yawning. And I could understand that he had had a hard day. He was yawning. And if you'd ever been a student in our theological hall, you would well know the look of the Douglas eyes as they bored into the wee fella. As Daddy said, "Johnny, isn't it strange when we come to open the Bible that you feel tired? And when we're going to pray, you want to yawn. But if you were going to watch a video of whatever it is, Bugs Bunny or Abbott and Costello or somebody, man, you wouldn't be tired anymore. And there'd be no more yawning and you could stay up all night." Isn't that right? And it was right. But it's not only true of a wee fella. True of you and me. How often have you found when you've been on your knees you could not stop your mind from wandering? You couldn't stop your thoughts from getting all out of kilter. You couldn't stop yourself from falling asleep. But as soon as you get up from your knees, you can go about your work, you can plan your next day, you can sit down with friends, you can watch a television, you can listen to records, you can read a book, you can do a multitude of things, but you can't pray. Now that tells us something. It tells us that obviously there's a spiritual battle in prayer that there isn't in these other areas. It's the first thing. It tells us that the devil is there and we need to take very careful note that we're fighting a spiritual battle against the powers of hell. But then we also need to recognize that it's not all the devil's fault. Very easy to blame it all on the devil. The fault lies in our own heart. With our lips we say we want to be more like Christ in praying, but in our hearts there is certainly not that alacrity to pray. There isn't that burning desire to pray. If our hearts are really into something, it's wonderful how much the desire can overcome even physical tiredness. If our hearts are in it, oh, how we need to follow Christ in this. Something else in his alacrity to pray, in the life of Christ, collective praying never took the place of personal praying. Now that is a very easy way out for us. Many times it is easier to pray in company than it is to pray alone. And it's very, very good for us to pray in company. It's good for husbands and wives and families to pray together. It's good for churches to pray together. It's good for ministers to pray together. But however blessed those times may be, they can never take the place of you and me getting alone with God. The very heart of praying is to get alone with God. To lay aside the tasks of life to lay aside the things that clamor for our time and for our attention. I'm not talking now about fitting in a minute or two with God between our other pressing engagements. I'm talking about us taking time with God alone. In the life of the Lord Jesus, there was prolonged prayer. We read that he continued all night in prayer. There was prolonged prayer. There was intense prayer. Getting alone with God for him many a time meant that he had to go into the wilderness. At other times, he had to get away up into the mountain. At other times, he had to rise a great while before the day. And the lesson is very clear. If we have his alacrity in prayer, if there is that inward compulsion to pray, if there is that heart to pray, then we will find the time, and we will make the time, and we will take the time to pray. Oh, to be like Christ in that. Also, to be like Christ in prayer is to follow him in his attitude in prayer. The attitude of Christ in prayer was one of great submissiveness. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." Not my will. Even in something that he knew he was right in asking. And we find from Hebrews 5:7 he was answered in that prayer. Yet, it's not because I want it. I ask because of the will of God. Thy will be done. When the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples to pray, he said, "When ye pray, say." By the way, just let me interject there. I do believe that we should take Christ at his word. To some people, saying the Lord's Prayer is just for children. It's for babes. Who on earth ever conned you into believing that? The whole heart and essence of real praying is in that brief prayer that the Lord Jesus taught his disciples. I don't like a great liturgy in church services, but for some very considerable time I have been thinking and praying very seriously about including that in every service we have here. Because Jesus did say, "When you pray, say." Personally, I make that part of my prayer life every day. Every day I pray through the Lord's Prayer. Many and many a time, I've taken it syllable by syllable, and I've found some of the greatest times of fellowship with God and entering into some of the depths of the Lord's Prayer. But when he said, "This is what you're to say," he said, "Pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." As the psalmist said, "Not unto us, but unto thy name give glory." Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I can't pray for the will of God to be done on earth unless I'm willing for the will of God to be done in me. That's how to pray. The attitude of submissiveness to the will of God. We must follow Christ in his asking. The pattern of the asking of Christ is something we do well to emulate. Let me outline it for you. Christ prayed for Christians. He prayed for Peter and all the rest of the disciples. He said, "Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you." Satan was trying to get his hands on the whole body of the disciples, especially Peter. And the Lord Jesus said, "I have prayed for you." I wonder when you see some things happening in the lives of other Christians, when you see the attack of the devil, when you see circumstances piling up on them and you know they're under the gun, I wonder what you do. Do you really pray for them? You can't be Christ-like in your praying unless you're willing to pray for God's people. Pray one for another. He prayed particularly in John 14 and again in John 16 that they would receive the Holy Ghost. Have we a better prayer that we could be praying for each other? Instead of criticizing and carping at each other, instead of finding fault with each other, would it not be better for God's people to be on their knees and to be praying that God would fill those people as well as ourselves with the Holy Spirit? That He would give them the sweet ministry of the Comforter. The Lord Jesus prayed that. He prayed for Christians. And He prayed for the lost. I want to emphasize that. The Lord Jesus prayed for the lost. I don't think that His tears over Jerusalem were without prayer. And I know that even on Calvary's cross, hung up to die, He prayed for the very people that murdered Him. Prayed for the lost. Oh, how much that has gone out of vogue. Arminians don't pray much for the lost anymore because it's all up to man and they work without much praying for the lost. Now, that was not true historically. I'm not getting at Arminians. If you don't know what Arminians are theologically, the Lord bless you. You better not know what that is. But historically, great Arminian preachers knew what it was to agonize in prayer. And they did pray. So did Calvinists. But nowadays, more and more in Calvinistic churches, there is the notion that somehow or other it's wrong to pray for the lost. It's wrong to bring a lost man before God and pray for him. I know Calvinists and they say that's completely sinful. You're not to pray for lost sinners. Pray for the elect. But don't pray for the lost. I want to tell you that's utter and total heresy. Absolutely unlike anything that historic Calvinism knew. And the Lord Jesus, and even if John Calvin had believed all that, I'd simply say John Calvin was wrong. For the Lord Jesus prayed for the lost. Oh, for a burden for lost souls. Oh, for such a burden for lost souls. That nothing on earth that they could do to hurt us would stop us praying for them. That's the kind of prayer life that the Lord Jesus had. He prayed for the lost, but in all His praying He prayed for the glory of God. We must follow Him in His asking. If you're going to pray that way, you know it's not going to be easy. And therefore we have to follow Him in His agony in prayer. If you're going to pray, let me tell you, there's going to be a Gethsemane. The praying Christ had to come to Gethsemane. And the praying Christian will always have a Gethsemane. There is a place where the darkness and the oppression and the hatred of hell are more than man can describe. There is a place where you will have to be shut up with God and get a victory that only heaven can give. There is a place in prayer where you will feel death in your very bones, and yet from the depths of that agony you can rise to power with God. In Gethsemane the Lord Jesus was in an agony. And He prayed more earnestly. Was He not earnest? Surely He was earnest. being the Son of God, was he not perfectly earnest? Surely he was perfectly earnest in Gethsemane. But as he plumbed the depths, the greater the depths of the trial, the greater the earnestness. He prayed more earnestly. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7 says that he prayed with strong cries. There are some people who fear anything in prayer that isn't a little pre-thought speech to God. They fear a praying that goes beyond the well-tailored phrases. But I want to tell you, my friend, God, when he teaches us to pray like Christ, is going to bring us to the place where our well-thought-out words will fly out the window. When there'll be no more speeches, when there'll be no more preaching to God. When from the depths of a broken heart, for hours on end, we will only be able to stumble out one simple sentence. Jesus prayed for hours and he only prayed one thing. If thou be willing, let this cup pass from me. For hours. The darkness and the agony of deep earnest prayer. Strong cries, and he was heard in that he feared. The charismatics tell us that all fear is sinful and of the devil. And it only tells me they do not know God in any deep or real way. The Son of God was heard in that he feared. When Paul invited the church at Rome to strive together with him in their prayers to God for him, he was talking about entering into this field of battle to be willing to take the agony of prayer, the heartbreak where God breaks the flesh, strips away all dependence on the flesh, and brings us to the depths of a total abandonment to him. The agony of prayer. Yet, though we fear that, every true Christian's heart still says, Lord, if you will carry me through, I must be like Christ in prayer. Then we'll be like him and follow him in his answers to prayer. For he said, thou hearest me always. The one thing that marks great men of prayer is that they get the answers. Now I have to be honest with you, we have a long way to go in prayer. I mentioned John Hyde of India. When Hyde was challenged about this, he realized that the missionaries weren't seeing anybody saved. And he wasn't seeing anybody saved. And so as he plumbed the depths with God in prayer, he was enabled by faith to lift up the prayer to God. Lord, this year I want to see one soul saved every day. And I'm not now talking about high pressure, easy believism, evangelism. Neither was he. He was talking about confronting heathens who had been impervious to all the preaching. And he was saying, Lord, I want to see one of them saved every day this year. God answered prayer. And the next year, his faith was strengthened and he asked for two souls every day. And his prayer was answered. And then three souls every day and his prayer was answered. And then four souls every day and his prayer was answered. And five souls every day and his prayer was answered. I know that we can't tie our God to the forms of what he did in somebody else's life, that he must do the same very thing in our lives. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and the prayer of faith must be stirred by Scripture. But I tell you, as we are like Christ,
in his alacrity to pray, in his attitude in prayer, in his asking in prayer, and in his agony in prayer. We will be like Christ in his answers.
Let me finish on a word of instruction. We must, if we're going to do any of this, follow Christ in his assurance in prayer. What's the secret of Christ-like praying? What's the bottom line of Christ-like praying? It is to be able consciously to pray on the same ground that Christ occupies in prayer. What is the ground upon which Jesus Christ prays? Well, think of him at the right hand of God now. What is the ground in which he prays? It is the ground of his own atonement. That's how he prays. He pleads his blood. Like the high priest, he's inside the veil and he's presenting the blood. He is pleading at the right hand of God. Here is the blood of the everlasting covenant. It has been shed according to the terms laid down in the covenant of grace. It has purchased every blessing for which I pray. I am asking on the ground of the blood that God will do all that he promised. That's the ground of Christ's prayer. And Hebrews 10:19 tells us that's the ground of our praying. We have boldness. We have confidence. We have assurance to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. In other words, I have the same plea as the Son of God. I can give God the same reason to answer as the Son of God. In other words, prayer is not hit or miss. Prayer is not trying to talk ourselves into a positive frame of mind. Prayer is coming to God on the ground of the blood, holding up the promise, and through the merits of Christ obtaining an answer. That's our assurance. May God teach us the lesson of having the same ground as Christ in prayer, and then enable us to be like him in our praying. Let us therefore make it our cry as we see the Son of God at prayer, Lord, teach us to pray. Individually, let us come today. Lord, teach me. I've been saved for years, but I know nothing. Teach me to pray. Let's bow our heads
and seek the Lord's face in prayer. Let's all pray.
Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we do thank thee for the praying Christ. Thank thee, Lord, for his prayers on earth, and we thank thee for his prayers in heaven. We thank thee we have an advocate with the Father. And O Lord, we bless thee for that constant truth where the Lord Jesus said, I pray for them. Now, Lord, we come and we ask thee to make us more like Christ in our praying. Lord, teach me to pray. Lord, give me a heart for real prayer, a willingness of such depth that no circumstances of life could keep us from prayer. A willingness, O God, that will make the time when there appears to be no time. That will take the time and repudiate other things rather than repudiate prayer. O God, our Father, give us that submissiveness in prayer, that yearning for Thy glory. And O God, teach us the agony of burdened hearts. Lord, strip away from me today reliance on the flesh. Break the heart of the flesh and bring us into total dependence upon our God, that like Christ we would be willing even for death, were that the will of God and were that the way to glorify His name. O God, our Father, we come on the ground of the blood. We plead the same merit that Christ pleads. Look upon the face of Thine anointed. Hear the speaking blood of the Lamb. And, O Lord, this day, graciously, powerfully, teach us to pray. And speak to those who have never prayed, who know nothing but vain words, whose hearts have never been stirred to seek the Lord. Speak to the unconverted in this place today. And, O Lord, we pray that this day the Holy Ghost will bring them to call upon the name of the Lord. Bless those who travel now. Remain with those who stay to meet around the table of the Lord. And there, O our God, meet with us in the sweetest fellowship we can have on earth as we remember our crucified yet risen Redeemer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Faith Free Presbyterian Church of Greenville, South Carolina. The message was preached by the minister of the church, Dr. Alan Cairns. If you would like further information, please write Faith Free Presbyterian Church, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Faith Free Presbyterian Church, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We invite you to listen each week at this same time for a message from Faith Free Presbyterian Church.